All right, turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon. Just before the book of Hebrews. It's only one page, but it's likely in your Bible. If you're thinking, man, I forgot to bring a Bible. We're one of those churches that we just love the Bible. So we've got Bibles scattered around. There should be Bibles in the tray of the seat in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible for yourself, then take that as your Bible. We want you to have it and use it. So Philemon, just before Hebrews, right after Titus. That probably doesn't help you very much, right? All the T books in the Bible are together, so Titus is the last of those. So if you find any of the T books, Thessalonians, Timothy, or Titus, then it's right after that. All right, in the summer of 1986, in the Black Sea, there were two ships that were heading on a collision course. And the captain of each of the ships knew that the other one was coming. Each of the captains warned the other one to move, but neither captain was willing to budge. And as a result, nearly 400 people died, and over 800 people had to be rescued. All because two men, and it'd have to be men, wouldn't it? All because two men were too stubborn to budge. Now, that's a real extreme example of what happens in relationships in our homes and what happens in relationships in our churches and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. In our pride, we stand our ground, and in standing our ground, people around us get hurt. And so last week, we started really just a mini-series on the book of Philemon. I say mini-series because we just work through books of the Bible, and depending on how long the book is, it kind of determines how long it takes us to get through the book. So we just went through the book of Galatians. It took us 28 weeks to get through Galatians. We're getting ready to go through the book of Genesis, beginning in a few weeks. It'll probably take us a year and a half or so to get through Genesis, about the same time that it took us to get through the book of Romans. So Philemon is just 3 weeks, so it seems like it's just a mini-series, right? I preached it a number of years ago and did the whole book in 1 week, and I remember as I was studying for it thinking, man, I wish I had more than 1 week to do this. And so we do now. And so we're working through it just verse by verse in this one chapter book. But it's a book on reconciliation, which is really sorely missing in our society today. And so what we've called this is Philemon. It's a framework for reconciliation. Last week we got through about half of the book. And then this week we'll finish the rest of the book. The next time, so we'll have a special service next week, so the next time we meet on Philemon, we'll actually, it'll be more like a conference type of setting, lots of fill in the blanks of real practical ways of what does confession actually mean, right? Because a lot of times we think of confession as like, well, tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. They're not sorry, right? Nothing's really been resolved there. And so what does confession actually look like? And we'll work through that. You know, if I say I forgive you, then what does that look like? I mean, what does that actually mean to say I forgive you? What does it look like if you need to confront somebody? Right? Because that can be the hardest thing, right? How to confront them in love, speaking the truth, but speaking it in love. And so we'll work through that. We'll work through reconciliation and redemption. And it's a picture of what Christ did for us. And so we'll finish Philemon today. A lot more theoretical maybe than practical, but the next time we meet, it'll be very, very practical as we work through that. And honestly, we all need it. Okay? We all need it. We've either been sinned against or we've sinned against somebody else. How do we restore those relationships? And so last week we got about halfway through, and it's a story about a slave. His name is Onesimus, and he ran away from his master named Philemon. You know, why do we even know about these men? Well, Philemon was someone whom the Apostle Paul led to faith in Christ, and the church in Colossae, met at Philemon's house. And so when Onesimus, he ended up running away from Philemon, and when he ran away from Philemon, he stole from him and he ran to Rome. And so while in Rome, he met up with Paul. You know, Paul was in prison, and And you know, go figure, right? Paul shares the gospel with them, leads them to Christ. And so now here we've got Onesimus, a runaway slave, being discipled by the apostle Paul, and he's got this secret. Now, we don't really know how he met up with Paul. Most commentaries, they just say it was divine coincidence, right? Or divine appointment. God orchestrated all of it. Well, that could be true. Certainly, God orchestrated it. Or it could be that Onesimus maybe purposely went to Paul. I mean, think about it. Onesimus was a slave in Philemon's house. The church met in Philemon's house. Since Paul led Philemon to Christ, surely Onesimus had heard about Paul. I mean, once or twice, I'm sure they mentioned his name. So there's a possibility, and maybe he wasn't just running away from Philemon, maybe he was running to Paul. We don't really know. What we do know is that he found Paul, and now that Paul found out what's going on, Paul says he needs to go and fix it. And so we read last week where Paul told the Corinthian church that God, in his grace, he reconciled us to himself, and now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Right, that's our ministry, is to be reconciled to other people, but it's also our ministry to reconcile other people. That's what God has called us to. And so Paul is really, he's just practicing what he preached, right? He has two Christian brothers. Both of them he led to Christ. Both of them he dearly loves. And both of them are at odds with one another. So in verse 8, Paul says, listen, I could have commanded you, talking to Philemon, to do what's proper. Well, what's proper? Well, to be reconciled is proper. Well, what's required for that to happen? Well, a few things. Well, for reconciliation to happen, there has to be confession of sin. There has to be repentance of sin. There has to be forgiveness requested and forgiveness granted. And you can see how easily it would have been for both Philemon and for Onesimus to dig in their heels, right? I mean, Onesimus, he's a slave. He could have said, listen, Paul, you know as well as I do, people shouldn't own people. You know as well as I do, this isn't right. And you want me to reconcile with him, me, the slave, to reconcile with the master. And Philemon could be sitting there going, I didn't do anything wrong. He left from me. He stole from me. Paul, you want me to reconcile with him? And I don't know what Paul was thinking. Maybe he was thinking Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I think dwelling together in unity is what Paul was talking about when he said, Philemon, you need to do what's proper. So I'm going to read the whole text, all 25 verses. I think it's 350 words in the Greek. But I'm going to read the whole text just so we have a running start and we know where we're at in here. So Philemon, I hope you found it in verse 1 of the only chapter. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, we said last week that this letter is really unique in the sense that it's two letters in one, right? The first three verses and the last four verses, the you and the your in there is plural. So it's like y'all or yuns or yous guys. And I got corrected last week. It's not y'all, it's all y'all, right? That's how we say it in the Southville, right? It's the whole church. The message is to the whole church. But a few verses in there, for verses 4 to 21, those are specifically written to Philemon. So it's the you singular there. So it's a letter written to Philemon that was designed to be read to the whole church when the church was gathered. Now, everybody agrees that Onesimus was the one who delivered the letter. And it's going to be interesting to be in heaven and meet Onesimus and hear from the folks that were there to be able to see what this might have looked like. I mean, I wonder if Philemon already had read the letter and already forgiven Onesimus. You know, the letter comes in, he meets up with Philemon, and hey, I've got this letter from Paul, and he gives him the letter, and so they work through it, and so now everything's good, they're reconciled. If that's the case, maybe the two of them, as the letter was being written, are sitting in the front row side by side. And it just provides this really vivid picture of reconciliation. And then you go, well, maybe Philemon was hearing this letter for the first time as it's being read by his son, the pastor of the church, Archippus. And maybe Onesimus is standing in the background. That'd be kind of awkward, huh? We don't really know. One thing I found really interesting in my studies this week that I didn't see last week, and man, I can't tell you how many hours I spent just toiling over this. And I'd mentioned it last week. I said, you know, it's an agreement that Philemon is a postscript for the book of Colossians, right? You know, so you had a book of Colossians first, and then Philemon afterwards was a postscript of Colossians. And that's how I preached it last week, because that is pretty much what everybody says until you read Colossians. And then when you read Colossians, you go, wait a second, this can't be right. Onesimus delivered both of these letters to the Colossian church. Okay, so look at Colossians 4, verse 7. He says, as to all my affairs, he says, Tychicus, our beloved brother and fellow faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Wait a second. I have sent him to you, talking about Tychicus, for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Do you see the problem? In Philemon, Paul encourages Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. If Philemon is a postscript of Colossians, this makes no sense at all. In Colossians, Onesimus is called our faithful and beloved brother. He says he's one of yours. And so so what do you know for sure? That's what I always go back to. What do we know for sure? We know for sure Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while in prison. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Epaphroditus delivered the letter to the Philippians. So Epaphroditus was the pastor there in Philippi. The church sent him to Rome. He ministered to Paul. He ended up getting really sick. It says sick to the point of death. And so Paul's like, I'm hurrying up. I'm sending him back to you so that you don't have cause to worry anymore. You'll see that he's okay. We also know that Tychicus delivered the letter to the Ephesians. And we know that Tychicus and Onesimus delivered the letters to the Colossians, and the letter of Colossians and Philemon. What we don't know is the order. Okay, that's what we don't know. And it's alarming to me how many guys were just really dogmatic about it and how nobody really seemed to have a question about it. So if you guys know, I am open to hearing what you have to say about it. So so what do we know for sure? Well, we know for sure that Paul is sending Onesimus to be reconciled with Philemon. And we know for sure that Philemon welcomed him back as the faithful and beloved brother, because we know that in Colossians. So did Philemon get delivered first? I don't know. Not sure. Could it be that Paul was being presumptive? He writes Philemon, knowing that Philemon is going to reconcile, and then he says, oh, and then they give him this letter afterwards. We don't really know. So we'll speak today on what we know for sure. So first 16 verses, Paul intercedes for Onesimus, and he has five really strong appeals for reconciliation. His first appeal has to do with Philemon's reputation as a man who he calls just a blessing to everybody around him. Okay, he was a blessing to the saints. And now he's saying, well, now not only could you be a blessing to the saints, you can be a blessing to one of your former slaves. Who, oh, by the way, he's one of us now, right? I led him to Christ same way I led you to Christ. Paul says, I could have used my apostolic authority. I could have made you do what I want you to do. But he said, no, listen, I'm appealing to you in love as a friend. I mean, how do you turn Paul down? Right? He's the aged prisoner. Can you imagine that? Your grandparents write you a letter. Hey, could you get something ready for me? You know, I'm just old. I've been serving Jesus all my life. It's just hard. And without you, I don't know what I would do. Paul says, I'm an aged prisoner. Been doing this a long time. How do you turn that down? Well, ultimately, Paul says, listen, that's not because of that. Your motivation for reconciliation should be love. Right? That's what John said, 1 John 4, verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. A couple verses later, in verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also love one another. So love is not just the motive for why we should reconcile with one another. Love is the reason that God reconciled himself to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? So that if any of us would, sinners would perish, we won't perish. We'll actually have eternal life. Now imagine what a wonderful promise that is. And so let's pick up where we left off. We stopped verse 14 last week. Let's start in verse 15 this week. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason, talking about Onesimus here, perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Listen, in Jesus, there's no longer a master-slave relationship. Legally, was Onesimus still Philemon's slave? Yes. But now that Onesimus has a new standing with God, he also has a new standing with Philemon. And so the next appeal Paul makes is listen, he's valuable. Onesimus, the actual name Onesimus means useful. He's saying useful is useful. And useful is not just useful to me, useful is useful to you. Right? And we didn't talk about it last week. Any idea what the name Philemon means? It means affectionate. It means one who is kind. And just think about the reasoning here. If the slave is expected to live up to his name, useful, then wouldn't the Christian master be as well? If useful is useful to you, then affectionate, you should be affectionate to him. Right? That's what he's saying. And I really like that he uses the word perhaps in 15. Do you see that? For perhaps. Philemon, listen, this may have been from God. Which is a far cry from what we do today, right? We always, oh no, God did this and this. And like God, listen, God is sovereign. God is over all things. And I like how Paul just says, perhaps. He's not dogmatic. He's just saying, look, maybe, it just may be that God orchestrated these events. He doesn't say, God told me this happened. And as Christians, we recognize there are no coincidences. We know that God is in control in even the most difficult circumstances and experience of our life. All of the things, all of these really difficult things, ultimately make us more like Christ. When in our counseling training yesterday, we really spent 4 hours talking about that. Like, there's nothing that's happening in your life that's outside of the sovereign hand and loving compassion of God. Nothing. Like all of these things, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so what Philemon needs, and I think we need too, is point number one, is a new perspective. Paul knew that Philemon needed to see Onesimus in a different light. Perhaps God permitted Onesimus to go to Rome. Perhaps that God permitted for Onesimus to meet Paul and hear the gospel and get saved and now go back to Colossae. I mean, could it be that he left Rome a runaway slave, but he returns to Colossae as a beloved brother? Yeah, not only could it be, it is. It's exactly what happened. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. And that's a beautiful picture of repentance. Onesimus is no longer the same man. He's a new man. He's a different man. Look at verse 17. If then, Paul says, you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And the word partner there is the word koinonia. Remember, we saw that in verse 6 as well. Koinonia, we usually translate that fellowship. Treat him the same way. Welcome him back in fellowship as if he were me. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? Hey, listen, whatever he stole from you, take it out of my account. If he took anything from you, like I'm covering that. Paul's in prison. He can't leave Rome to go to Colossae. But you know what he's doing? He's sending Onesimus back as his personal representative. It's a perfect picture of the gospel, isn't it? Listen, as Christians, we are so identified with Jesus Christ that God receives us with the same righteousness and benefits that he does for his own son. Like you read in the scriptures, he literally clothes us in righteousness. And that word accept in 17 is the idea of welcoming him in or receiving him in into your family circle. Right? Don't just bring him back as a slave. Don't just bring him back as a brother. Bring him into your house. Bring him into your family circle. And it's one thing to imagine a slave entering into his master's family, but it's a whole new thing when you start thinking that God would allow a guilty sinner to become his child. That a perfect God would welcome imperfect us. He would literally give us the righteousness of his son. That we would be clothed in his righteousness. That's the gospel. That's Philemon. Listen, Philemon, welcome him back. If there's anything that on his account, charge it to me. Who else said that? If there's anything that we owe, Jesus said, I've paid it in full. Charge it to my account. He's not guilty anymore. 18, if he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And it's not like the debts don't get paid. They don't get swept under the rug. Paul will pay the debt in the same way that Jesus paid our debt. Put his sins on my account. I'll pay for it. Theologians call this the doctrine of imputation. Impute it to my account. When Jesus died on the cross, my sins were put on his account. He was treated the way I should have been treated. He died the death I should have died. He says, put it on my account. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay you, or I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Don't you love Paul? Hey, listen, if you owe me, I'll pay it. I mean, it's not that you don't owe me, right? You owe me anyway. Charge it to me. I'll pay it even though you owe me. Paul led Philemon to Christ, and he's simply reminding him of that. And so not only are Philemon and Onesimus spiritual brothers in Christ, they have the same spiritual father. It's Paul. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You can see how Paul is just changing Philemon's perspective on all of this. This man who used to be your slave, and we don't know anything. If he was a good slave, bad slave, we don't know if Philemon was a good master, bad master. We know none of that information. All we know is he used to be a slave, now he's your brother. Welcome him into your family. That's what we know for sure. Refresh him the same way you refresh others. And in refreshing him, that'll be a refreshment to me. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Having confidence in your obedience, we know that you're going to do more. Listen, some people, this is one of the controversial verses in the New Testament. Some people take this passage, this one verse, and say that Paul was telling Philemon to do even more for Onesimus. What would be the more? Freeing him from slavery. Condemning slavery as a whole. Listen, I'm not for slavery. That's not what he's saying. I don't think Paul is writing to change the system in the government. I think he's writing as a peacemaker to bring about reconciliation. I mean, just think about it logically. What if the message of the early church was an open crusade against slavery? What if the message to the early church was some kind of social or political program? Would that have helped the gospel or hurt it? Yeah, it would have hurt it. The beauty of the gospel is that it transcends every government system. The church, I've seen it. I've been in communist countries. Right? It thrives in those areas. It thrives in Islamic republics where there's harsh persecution. The church thrives in those areas. The church can also thrive in tribal groups. And the church can also thrive in democratic republics with all of her freedoms. You see, the Christian message is a message of reconciliation. But when you distort the Christian message by bringing in all these other political systems and this message of social justice, listen, even if they're good things, it distorts the gospel. And so as a church, you're not going to see us endorsing candidates. Why? Because we're endorsing the gospel. And I don't want to say something that's going to automatically put somebody on the other side so they never hear the gospel. So we're not supporting movements because those things put a veil on the gospel. What God has called us to is he's called us to be salt and light. He's called us to spiritually influence every area of society for the glory of God. And so it doesn't matter the color of our skin, the status of our society, and it doesn't matter the money in our bank. I mean, just think about the impact that Christians had in the Roman Empire. It wasn't a democratic political structure like we have. They had no political procedure, no political power to bring about change. None. And turned that whole empire upside down. You know what they had? They had the gospel. And because they were diligently sharing the gospel, the fruit of the gospel ended slavery. The fruit of the gospel gave rights to women. And the gospel is what the enemy wants to distort. And so look at verse 22. So he's not saying you should do more. You should get rid of slavery. You should become the one master that's out there condemning all the other masters. Would that have been good? I wouldn't have had any problem with that at all. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to preach the gospel. Listen, if you're persecuted for preaching the gospel, great. If you're persecuted for supporting a movement, I'm not sure that's so great. Look at verse 22. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. You got to love Paul. I mean, I know you'll do what's right because that's who you are. You just do right. But by the way, I want to come visit you, so get a place ready for me. That's accountability. I mean, if he doesn't reconcile with Onesimus, can you imagine when Paul comes to visit and they meet face to face? And so as we wrap up this book, and listen, I know when you, verses 23 and 24, you start hearing these names in here, and you just kind of skim through them. But these are people that Paul highlights. And he says, I want to greet, they're greeting the church. You know, it's funny, you go to foreign countries and what they you know, in fact, it's so funny, you go to Ukraine, and if I were to go to Ukraine this morning, and you guys are sitting there, and I said, hey, I want to greet you on behalf of the church in Ocala, Florida, in the United States. The whole church would stand up and say, oh, we greet you. And then you guys would sit down. And if I said, you know, Josh says hi, the whole church would stand up. Let me sit back down. I saw, you know, Mark Norman was over here a few years ago, and Mark wanted me to make sure and greet you as well. The whole church stands up. Hey, there's something special about the greetings and the names. And we just kind of skim through these things. But I think you're going to find the background of these men very interesting as it relates to reconciliation. And so point number two is there's a unique partnership. It's funny, I was talking to Pastor Colasili this week. And he asked, you know, how's Nozomile? That's what he calls my wife, Sherry. How's Nozomile doing? That's all, she's doing good. He asked about the family. How's Philip? How's Rick? Actually, he doesn't call him Rick. He calls him Neba. Neba. So he's got a little click in his name. How is Patrick? How's Adam doing? How's Morgan doing? How's Caleb doing? Like he wants to know, like that's a regular part is they greet. And I know we just kind of brush through those things. We've got a number of people visiting this week. If you were in church in anywhere, probably anywhere in the world other than here, they would actually have you stand up. Who are you? Where are you from? If I did that, you'd never come back again, right? But it's just part of the greeting, you know, that hey, I'm here from, we're here from Leesburg this week. Oh, well, you know, welcome to church in Leesburg. You know, or I just traveled over from Ghana. Hey, glad you're here from Ghana. You know, say hello to the church in Ghana. So it's a very personable time. By the way, just as a side note, Polisili and Lucolo is going to be coming in October. And so I'm excited about that. They actually need place to stay because Sam and Hope will be coming in October as well. So I don't know that our home will be available. So if you can host them, we'd be appreciative of that. Just let me know. But let's look at Paul's companions here. Verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. If this was Ukraine, all of you guys would have just stood up. It's like spiritual burpees or something. And so the first on our list is Epaphras. We don't really know much about Epaphras. It says here that he was a prisoner. So I'm not sure if he was a voluntary prisoner or if he had actually been arrested by the Romans. What we do know for sure is that he was faithful to care for Paul. So Epaphras is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And Paul calls him a fellow servant, a fellow minister, a fellow prisoner. Calls him a servant of Christ. Epaphras is a Gentile. Any idea where he's from? Colossae. Okay, he's one of yours. Okay, and so we would say point A here is there's reconciliation then for the Gentile. For the Gentiles even. So think about Epaphras now as a Gentile. He didn't have the religious pedigree that Paul had, right? He didn't grow up in the church, so to speak. He didn't grow up going to the temple. He didn't grow up celebrating those feasts and festivals that the Jews did. It was Epaphras who started later in life. But Epaphras to me is a reminder of God's grace. It extends beyond the Jews to Gentiles like me. You know, I told our students a few weeks ago, I think it was, how much of an advantage they have of growing up in a church like ours and being in the families that they're in. Wow, what a huge advantage you have. And we're not a perfect church, right? Far from it. And you don't have a perfect family. But you got a head start. I was 26 years old when I received Christ. You have a head start on me, you got a head start on Epaphras. It was Epaphras who shared the gospel with the Colossians. So most likely, not only did he share the gospel with the Colossians, but Epaphras also is probably the one who planted the church in Colossae. Which tells me, with something cool about him, the church actually sent their pastor to care for Paul. And now he's in prison with Paul. Maybe you identify it with Epaphras. Or maybe you identify more with Mark. Mark is sometimes called John Mark. Now, unlike Epaphras, Epaphras didn't grow up in the church-going type of home. Mark did. Okay, he grew up in a home where the believers gathered and prayed. He's the one that he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So, yeah, let's go. Man, I'm so excited. Let's go on this journey. And until things got hard. And then things got hard, and he ran home to mama. He wanted all the comforts of home. He didn't want to be a part of the hard life. Which tells me, point B, that there's reconciliation for the fearful. A number of years ago, I've told a few of you guys this, that I read the book, The Barbarian Way. And I was talking to somebody recently and about the book, and it probably 17, 18 years ago when I read it. And I said, man, I remember that. I want to read it again. So I went online and bought it. And I remembered that this book really shaped a lot of my belief and the direction of my life as far as kind of the more adventurous and courageous side of the Christian life. And I remember I'd tell my students, man, I love working with high school students because they still believe God can do anything. You know, you get the old guys and it's like, oh, well, that's not wise. Well, I agree it's not wise. Well, it wasn't wise for Esther to go to the king either. It wasn't wise for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not to bow. And so it really kind of hits us. It for me, it shapes so much of the direction of my Christian life. And so I was telling a pastor friend about how much I enjoyed rereading it. And he said, what did you see in rereading it? And I said, I've become civilized. I rarely do things by faith. It's the norm for all of us. Listen, I'm just the one up here saying it. But I mean, how many times are you living your Christian life? You're walking day by day and saying, God, if you don't come through, I'm hosed. Like, I'm depending on you for this. I mean, this was a struggle. I mean, when Paul was putting together his team for another journey, Barnabas, you know, son of encouragement, John Mark's cousin, he wants to take John Mark with him. Paul's like, no way, man. That guy left us when things got hard. In fact, in Acts, it says there was a sharp disagreement between the two of them. So here's got Barnabas, son of encouragement, and Paul fighting over what? Mark, the coward. Paul basically tells Barnabas, listen, if he's going with you, fine. No problem at all. I'll find someone else to go with me. And I would simply say, aren't you glad that the fearful moments of our lives don't have to define our lives? I don't want to be the fearful guy that hides when things get hard. I don't want to be the guy that people say, don't bring him with you, or I don't want him with me because he's afraid. He lacks faith. He wants the easy life. But aren't you thankful that there's reconciliation for the fearful? Full restoration, full reconciliation. How do I know that? Well, John Mark wrote the book of Mark. John Mark is in prison with Paul because at some point they reconciled. In fact, look how Paul speaks of him later, 2 Timothy 4. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. So the one who previously abandoned him was now useful to him. I mean, can you see why Paul would then tell Philemon to forgive Onesimus and welcome him back? Listen, I know this guy wasn't useful to you before. I got an example of that. Mark wasn't useful. By the way, Mark greets you. And so that's what Paul did to John Mark, and that's what God does with us. And then there's Aristarchus. Aristarchus, we just don't know much about his background. We don't know how he became a Christian. What we do know for sure is he was faithful to the gospel. And so point number C is there's reconciliation available for the faithful. Now, the first time we see Aristarchus is in Acts, and it's during the riot that they had in Ephesus. And the authorities tried to arrest Paul, but they couldn't find Paul, and so they arrested Paul's buddies, Gaius and Aristarchus. But every time you see Aristarchus in the New Testament, he's just a faithful companion to Paul. He's not a high-profile guy. He's just steady. He's faithful. And I would say that's what I want to be. I just want to be the steady guy. You know what? You can count on me that if you need something done, I'll do it. You need a faithful friend? Call Mike. That's Aristarchus. And then there's Demas. Demas was the opposite of Aristarchus in the long term. When we see Demas in Philemon, he's one of Paul's fellow workers. He's part of gospel ministry. And then something happened and we have no idea what it is. Demas forsakes Paul. He abandons him. And he leaves town. And so D here, there's reconciliation for the forsaker. Man, he just left him. He abandoned the ministry. You go, why would he do that? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In the Greek here, it indicates that he didn't just leave Paul. Like, he abandoned Paul in the time of Paul's greatest need. When Paul was in prison, he abandoned him. When Paul's facing a death sentence, he abandoned him. Got anybody like that in your life? They were faithful to the things of God, and then somewhere something happened, and they were done. And I can say that's probably for me the hardest, is folks like that. Did you see why Demas left? There wasn't an argument. It says, for Demas, having loved this present world. If Demas were truly saved, then he's in heaven today. Because there's reconciliation for those who stray. But it very well could be, in Demas's case, that he hung out with saved people, but he was never truly saved. John says in 1 John, he says, they went out from us. Because they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be seen that all are not of us. And then the last one we have is Dr. Luke. Luke was Paul's beloved physician. He accompanied him and ministered to him. And he eventually wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we would say for Luke, point E, there's reconciliation for the friend. The heart of reconciliation is that enemies become friends. That's what Jesus says, right? You are my friends if you do what I say. You don't become his friend because you do what he says, but if you are his friend, you will do what he says. And then look at verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace is in verse 3 as well. So grace is really the bookends of reconciliation, and it should be. And so let's apply this. Just some application points that we get from the book of Philemon. Number one, to reconcile when I am in the wrong, I must fix it. Okay, if you're in the wrong, then you have a responsibility to fix it. In this story, Onesimus is the villain. Onesimus has wronged Philemon. Onesimus needs to make things right. We don't know why he left Philemon. We just know that he needs to go back and fix it. All of us, every one of us, have been Onesimus to somebody. All of us have hurt people. We've justified it then by blaming them, or we blame somebody else, or we blame our past, or we act as if they shouldn't be so sensitive. And I'm not saying that you're 100% in the wrong, right? That's not the conversation. If you're 1% in the wrong, then you need to deal with your 1%. You have to confess it. You have to do everything possible to fix it. If you're Onesimus and you have wronged someone, you have a responsibility as a Christian to leave your offering at the altar. We talked about that last week. And do everything in your power to make that relationship right. Point number two, to reconcile when I have been wronged, I must forgive it. Okay, to reconcile when I have been wronged, I must forgive it. So maybe you're Philemon. You've been sinned against. Maybe you're gossiped about. Maybe you're lied about. Maybe you're cheated on or slandered or hurt by somebody that you love. The term forgiveness means to release them from their debt. That's different than reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two enemies become friends. And I would say this, you can forgive them without being reconciled to them. In other words, you can release them from the debt, but reconciliation takes two people to happen. And I will also make a little disclaimer here. I think there are some situations of abuse and assault where the message of forgiveness and reconciliation also needs to include justice. Okay, God's not only a merciful God and a forgiving God, he's a just God. Okay, going back into a relationship where you're not safe is not godly. It's not biblical. So there's my disclaimer. But my question to all of us this morning, you know, all of us Philemons in here, is have you done everything you can to be reconciled to those who have wronged you? Or have you become bitter? I mean, since God unrelentlessly pursues you to reconcile you to himself, then shouldn't we do the same? Last time I preached Philemon, I was looking back through my notes, and I love this statement. It said there are the three most important three-word sentences in the English language. The three most important three-word sentences in the English language. I love you. I forgive you. What's for dinner? Listen, anybody can say I love you. It's harder to say I forgive you. But when you say what's for dinner, you're saying let's sit down and restore the friendship. Well, how many times do I do that? How many times do I forgive Onesimus? Jesus, he said, well, 70 times 7, right? Innumerable amount. And I think, you know what? What if you just commit to forgiving others as many times as you would want God to forgive you? So if you're Onesimus, you fix it. If you're Philemon, you forgive it. Well, what if you're Paul? Point number three, to reconcile when others do wrong, I must referee it. Now, you guys are thinking, probably like me, that's none of my business, Mike. Listen, if there are two Christians whom you know and love, and they're at odds with one another, it's your business. I'm doing that right now with just good friends, and it's so difficult. So I would simply ask you, are you Onesimus? Have you wronged somebody and you need to fix it? Are you Philemon? Have you been wronged and you need to extend forgiveness? Or maybe you're Paul. You've been sitting on the sidelines watching two Christians that need to be reconciled. Then you need to referee it. Get involved to some level so that you can help mediate. Now, in the big picture, though, maybe you're here as Onesimus, not because you've got somebody in your mind that you've wronged, but because you've sinned against God and you've never experienced the forgiveness that Jesus offers through the cross. And I would simply tell you this. Listen, all of us are sinners. All of us have been Onesimus to a Philemon. All have sinned, Paul said, and fall short of the glory of God. And so God did something about that. God left heaven. He became a man. He lived the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we deserve. And he said, if you will trust me, if you believe, then you will have eternal life. Placing your faith, your trust in Christ, repenting, right? Turning around from who you used to be and coming back to the cross. The one who died for you was buried for you. And then 3 days later, he rose from death, declaring to all of us everywhere that he is the king, that he is the one, the only one that can provide salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we come and we are so grateful. Grateful for the fact that as Onesimus, there's forgiveness for us, that you offer it freely from the cross. It wasn't free to you, but it was free to us. Thank you that because we have been forgiven, then we can be like Philemon. For he who has been forgiven much also forgives much. Well, we pray for those that may be in our lives who we know are just at odds with one another. And you've been convicting us for a long time to get involved to some level. Maybe if nothing else, just to sit and hear each story. God, we pray that you would give us that opportunity, not so that two sinners can come together, but that the gospel would be ever shining brightly in our lives, that through the gospel they might come to Christ, through the gospel they might be reconciled. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of coming. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who makes all of this possible. It's him whom we worship. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand together.